When my oldest daughter was just 2 months old, my father died. And I remember just vigorously cleaning the garage toward the end of my pregnancy, trying to get the birth process started so that these two important people in my life could meet, my father and my daughter. And God answered my prayers. Even though my father was very ill, he was able to hold my daughter 2 times before he died, something that we both wanted desperately, and I was so very thankful. And yet, the first year after my father died was very, very difficult. The experience of death of a loved one and birth of another was quite a dichotomy of emotion, a huge answer to prayer, but such a great loss. As crazy as it sounds, though, it was also an explosion of love. God had his Holy Spirit illuminate his word to me. He comforted me in a very special way. He personalized his truth to me. And these two scriptures became my strength. Psalm 10:14. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. He saw my grief, and he took it in hand. I wasn't alone. And 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. He told me that he would be my father, and I was his daughter. So really, I wasn't fatherless. Those scriptures were mine, a gift straight from God to me. As a result of that, I grabbed onto God as my father like I had never done before. I didn't know how to live my life without my dad, and I didn't really want to. I wasn't sure, but God showed me a way with him, and it is good. God wants to be more to us than just an attachment onto our lives. He desires to have a voice in our lives, to comfort us, to guide us, to have a close father-to-daughter, father-to-son relationship with us. And we may wonder, well, how does that work when it's God Almighty and he's not here in the skin? Well, I want us to take a look at Mark 14:32 this morning, and we'll see how Jesus relates to his Father. He's our example. He shows us how to have relationship with God Almighty as our personal dad. In Mark 32:41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's arrested. I'm already there. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, excuse me, look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." In this scripture, we see the incredible sacrifice made by our Father and by Christ so that we can have relationship with them. We also see the relationship between Christ and his Father. Christ calls out to God in his worst agony of soul and says, "Abba, Father," which is an Aramaic term expressing an especially close relationship to God. He repeats, "Father, Father," showing the depth and fervor of his affection. He also states, everything is possible for you, which is a way of voicing his honor and confidence in his dad. When Jesus is faced with the reality of his sacrifice, the suffering and the pain and the death, in bearing all of our sins, he calls out to his dad for help, just like we should. When Christ says, "Wait here while I pray," to the disciples in verse 32, the word "pray" in this context means to report a problem or a suggestion. I love that. We see Christ the man, and he's pleading, and he asks his Father, could this suffering be taken away? Is there another way to save all of mankind? He's forthright with his feelings. He pours that all out before God, and he checks in with his dad, and he seeks his dad's guidance. I love how he communicates and relates to his Father. It's interesting, in verse 39, we watch Christ go back into the presence of his dad. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. He went to be alone with his Father again and prayed to the same effect. May this cup be taken from me. The cup is the betrayal, the trial, the mocking, the scourging, the cross, and all the suffering that comes with it. And he finishes his prayer again, saying, yet not as I will, but as you will. He goes into his Father's presence full of fear, and he comes out with strength and conviction. The cup did not pass from him. He still had to go through the tough stuff, but the deep distress was relieved. We read in verse 42 of Mark 14, just as Judas shows up to give the kiss of death, Jesus said to his disciples, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus knew the plan, but he was ready and willing to move forward. That is powerful stuff. I want some of that. He chose to let go of his way and to accept the Father's. That is trust. And in trusting God, we trust in who he is and in his character enough to go his way and not our own. To know that it is the very best way, and we will have what we need to go through what he assigns us. One commentator explained that in this section of Scripture, Jesus was taking time for private worship. He comes back around and visits with his dad again, right? This is time with his Father. Now, we may tend to think of worship as the time we spend together here, singing and praising the name of God and being uplifted. And it is. It's a very important part of worship. But it cannot take the place of private worship with our Father. The writer of Hebrews called praise and worship a sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15. And we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. In other words, Christ is the last bloody sacrifice that God will accept. No more animal sacrifices as in the Old Testament. And we can't play church or just do the church behavior like the Pharisees tried to do. These cannot make us close to God. Christ is the amazing love gift to us from our Father that makes it possible for us to be close to God forever as our Father. And what our Father asks of us is to believe in what Christ did, his sacrifice, and to give God our sacrifice of praise. When we sacrifice something, we give it up. In praise and worship, we override our contrary feelings and make the decision to honor God. We take our minds off of our plans and off of ourselves, and we turn our attention to God. Sacrifice of praise is more than a song and a feel-good moment. It is acknowledging that God is worthy of all that we are, and all that we have, and all of our plans and dreams. We no longer seek God's blessing on our plans, but we seek God himself. Christ was in the habit of spending time alone in worship to God. And in Matthew 14:23, we see this. It's after the 5,000 had been fed, and he dismisses them, and he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So he'd been there for a while with his Father. And in this situation, he's had a full day of ministry, pouring out God's provision and love to the people, going about his Father's business. I think he couldn't wait to spend time with his dad and say, "Wow, that was amazing today." Perhaps he felt tired in a sense. It was time to rest and hear his Father say, "Good job," and be refreshed for what came next. In Mark 1:35, we see Jesus go off by himself. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In the second example, we see the habit of Christ. He did this a lot. He rose early. He went to a place by himself, away from life's distractions, to see his Father. He made time to be with him alone. Isn't that how we get to know someone anyway? We spend time with them. We hear their thoughts. We get to know their character. If Christ needed to be alone with God on a continual basis, I know I need to. We don't have to wait until heaven to experience our Father. I have to wait to see my earthly dad again. I'm not going to wait to miss out on my heavenly Father now. I'm going to make sure that I build the habit of spending time with him. I don't want him to be just a nebulous entity out here or someone I read about on the pages of the Bible. I want him to be someone I know personally, that I experience daily in love, completely in love with him. Now, maybe you have a quiet time with God every day and you feel good about spending time with God. You've built that habit. But perhaps there's a leeriness about having him direct your path. It's a risk, right? Yeah. It means surrender. It means not getting our own way all the time and trusting God's way to be better. Isn't that what we do when we love someone? That person becomes a priority in our lives. Sometimes we meet in the middle and make decisions. Our Father understands that this will be difficult for us at times, and he has provided help for us. Philippians 2:13 states that, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit takes residence in us. He moves into our hearts, and he begins to change our hearts and minds. He causes us to understand his word and to desire his will for our lives. This means that when you and I spend time with God and we read his word, our emotions and understanding will change so that we desire the same things that God desires. I am so relieved. I don't have to depend on me because I know that I'm a fallen being. And God knows too. I know that I can depend on God who loves me and Christ who sacrificed for me and the Holy Spirit who gives me the power to change. And you can too. Psalm 139:1 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Nothing we think, do, don't do, or say is ever a surprise to our Father." We have absolutely nothing to hide. We can be completely real with our God. He still loves us, and he wants to be a father to us. In fact, he wants to have a close relationship with us. He wants us to love him back. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." That is Jesus talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to all of us. He wants us to know intimacy with him, and for us to know the Father intimately, and to trust them. But that intimacy requires obedience on our part. Obedience to God's word is our act of love to God. Are you holding back? Let's put it in this perspective. Think of a baseball game or a softball game. My dad used to coach a girls' softball team for many years, and when I got to the A team, he was my coach. And he was a good coach, but he was very intense. He took his teams to many championships. He would put me in the cleanup position, which meant that he would send me in to hit and clean out the bases, bring all the runners in. I had a solid, consistent batting record, and I could run fast, but I couldn't be distracted and I couldn't hesitate when following my dad's directions, because that would blow the whole play and maybe even the game. So I'd hit the ball and I'd run the bases as if my life depended on it. And when I rounded second base, I'd vaguely be aware of where the ball was and what players were moving. But my focus was on my dad, on his face, because he would give the signal for me to keep going full speed and round the third base and head for home, or to hit the dirt and slide into third base. I couldn't hesitate. I couldn't look around. I didn't have time to decide if I agreed with my dad's decision or not. That would be a waste, right? I had to trust my dad's direction and act on it. If I hesitated, that fraction of a second could determine whether I made it to the base safely or not. Even if I could hear the ball whiz by my ear, if my dad said, keep going and slide in home, I had to keep on running. I had to stay focused. Sometimes there would be that part of me wanting to doubt my dad's judgment. The thought would pop into my head, I'm going to die. The ball is going to hit me in the head and knock me out. The catcher is going to break my leg when I slide in. I'll never make it. All those thoughts run through your mind, but you're just running, running, running. I had to purposely dismiss those thoughts and choose to trust that my father had a better view of the circumstances, that his direction was accurate and trustworthy. He had more experience at the game. He could see it all so much more clearly than I could. And of course, by following his lead and experiencing success, it became easier and more natural to depend on him. And it is the same with our Heavenly Father. We have to focus on him. We have to seek his face, follow his directions, trust his word, and take action on it. We cannot analyze the circumstance in our own understanding and second-guess God. We must trust that he sees it all so much more clearly than we do. He's God Almighty. He knows best. Obedience to him is in our best interest. It fosters relationship. God has great plans for each one of us. He desires to be gracious and compassionate. Without him, we just exist. But with him, there's life. Life worth living. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to know him. I mean, really know him. Because he makes my life worth living. And I'm going to be living with them forever. I want to know his voice and his tender heart towards me. And I want each of you to know his tender heart towards you. You are his child. And in the ho-humness of life, he gives us purpose. In the tragedies of life, he gives comfort and joy. In the perplexities of life, he gives direction. In the loneliness of life, he gives us love. In the hopelessness of life, He is our hope. God makes me want to dance. I just pray that you would purpose in your hearts to spend that time in worship with your Father, to know Him as your Abba Father, as Christ knows Him. He's waiting for you, and you are precious to Him, and you are beautiful in His sight. Let's pray. Father God, I just love you. I pray for each heart in this room that we would be encouraged, that we would know that you have an unfailing love to us. And Lord, that you are waiting for us, that you want to be close to our hearts, that you want to show us your plan. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for who you are and for your love to us. Build this family, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.